In response to the preaching, let us sing from Psalter number 110, the third stanza of Psalter number 110. Congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, Article 36 of our confession seems to be rather idealistic, doesn't it? At least when you begin to read that such a government is a government that protects Christians and that protects the Christian church, and that it also puts down idolatry and whatever else that is against God's holy word. And it's wonderful when we read that sort of thing, but at the same time we would say now that, yes, that's how it should be. That's the ideal, but it's not the reality. And that is true as well. It is not the reality. And so therefore, we are to consider this particular matter this afternoon according to the guidelines of our confession of faith. When we look, for instance, and we don't have to go far away from home, when we look at our Canadian government, whether it is a provincial or federal government, it is not high on the list in terms of protecting Christian churches. We can be thankful that we are not outwardly persecuted yet, but we can begin to see the hands, as it were, on the neck, so to speak, of the church. And it's going to tighten up, no matter what we might think. And the squeeze is on us. And so we need to be prepared for that sort of thing as well. But still, with all of that, we have before us the ideal as we find it here in Article number 36 of our Confession of Faith. And we are told in the first place then that those who govern over us have been appointed by God. And we should never forget that. They are appointed by God. It is, in fact, by God's wise appointment that they rule as they rule. And why? Well, for one thing, we need to understand this so that we will pray that God will set that sort of a government over us. And it is never too late. It is never too late. And times past have also shown that there were corrupt governments, but then there was a revival in the nation, and God turned the hearts of men and women towards Him, and He also placed men and women in government who respected His word. And so, you and I, we are called to pray for that sort of government, and I believe this is one of the reasons why we have this particular confession here in, like we have Article number 36. And so therefore, I believe it's worth hearing something about it, and it's not only found in our confession. We've also read from Proverbs, and we've read from Romans, and there too we find some good words as it respects our civil government. And so, let us then consider this matter, the following theme, God's wise appointment of civil government. We want to consider three things. First of all, an appointment in good and bad times. Secondly, an appointment for a purpose. And then lastly, an appointment with duties. So, God's wise appointment of civil government. First then, an appointment in good and bad times. The congregation, our confession makes it perfectly clear that civil government has been appointed by God. That is clear. Our gracious God, so we are told, has appointed kings, princes, and magistrates. Now, under this last term, magistrates, we can include all civil officers, be it presidents, prime ministers, premiers, members of parliament, senators, and all who make up our civil government. We can all fit them underneath the umbrella of magistrates. We might not like them. We might not like them. We might not approve of their actions. But we must confess this biblical truth, that they have been appointed by God. Now, this is not only what our confession teaches, but this is what the Bible teaches, in fact. And it makes it very clear, and this is why I picked those two particular texts one from Proverbs and one from Romans as well, because in Proverbs 8, the verses 15 and 16, God Himself says, "By me kings reign and rulers decree justice. By me princes rule and nobles, all the judges of the earth." And then, of course, it is even more clear as we read our text in Romans chapter 13 and verse 1, where it says, "There is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God." So that's very clear, isn't it? Throughout biblical history, particularly Old Testament biblical history, we see God directly involved in appointing rulers. He gave Moses, for instance, a ruling position. He gave Joshua and the various judges a ruling position. And very obvious to all of this was how God appointed Saul to be the first king of the nation of Israel, followed up then by the appointment of David as king. And although it has become less obvious ever since that time, we must still confess, even today, that God appoints our civil government in good and in bad times. And we could certainly see this, that this was for the good of the people of Israel. For instance, when God appointed Moses to be a ruler over them. Because it was through Moses that God showed much grace to the people of Israel, and that he, through Moses, was able to release the people of Israel from bondage in Egypt and set them free and sent them on their way to the promised land of Canaan. It was by Moses, therefore, that God brought on the good times for the people of Israel. And this continued as well under the rule, by and large, of Joshua. The nation of Israel inherited the land of Canaan, and eventually every man, every woman, every boy and girl could sit under their own vine and fig tree in peace and quietness and prosperity. Sad to say, that is not the case presently in the nation of Israel. But, as I said already, yes, there did come bad times as well. And I'm thinking, for instance, of the reign of King Saul. God appointed Saul as king over Israel because the people of Israel rejected God as their king. They wanted to have a king whom they could see, whom they could bow for, whom they could recognize, there he is. And so they wanted a visible king, which was in opposition to God's will. But God appointed a king. And along with the appointment came the warnings as well that there would be consequences of having this sort of a king as they wanted. You can read all of that in 1 Samuel chapter 8. They were told that such a king would take their sons and would take their daughters and make them his servants. He would take the best of their fields and of their vineyards and of their olive groves, and he would give them away to his favorites. Such a king would take a tenth part of their riches and of their possessions, and he would tax them heavily, in fact. And then we read as well that the people would eventually begin to cry out because of the king that was put over them. But they asked for it, didn't they? This is because this became bad times for these people of Israel. King Saul became a bad king for them, though he was appointed by God. But the point is, as I want to stress, Saul was also appointed by God. However, and this is what we must also remember then, also for our day and age, God sometimes appoints men and women to rule over us, not because such men and women will do us good, but because we deserve them. We asked for them, didn't we? It seems in this day and age that a majority of people love bad government. Now, this is nothing new. because this was the case already in biblical times, even in Old Testament times, even in the times of the prophet Jeremiah. You can read of this in Jeremiah chapter 5 and 31. There it says the following: the prophets prophesy falsely, and the priests rule by their own power, their own wicked powers. And my people love to have it so. And such a civil government was bad for the people. They realized it, but they got what they asked for. God also appointed those sort of rulers over them. And I believe that we have a similar situation today as well in our nation. It is no secret at all to say that we have a bad government, particularly a bad provincial government. It is morally and it is financially a corrupt government. Many of our politicians are in politics only for themselves and to advance their own cause. Now, there are exceptions, but that is by and large the rule. Sometimes some of them even have a very personal agenda. Many of our politicians are downright crooked, and the population knows it. Yet the majority of the population voted for them. Can you imagine? Many of the population voted for them. Apparently, as it says again, as we read in Jeremiah 5:31, the people love to have it so. And such politicians too have been appointed by God. God appoints such politicians over us, not because He approves of their actions, not because He thinks that those politicians will change their ways and constitute eventually a good type of government, but He appoints those kind of politicians over us to be a scourge to the nation. He appoints such civil governments over us because this is what our nation deserves. And there are people, we are seeing it right now, aren't we? And hearing about it right now, about our government, is a sad reflection of how our nation has departed from God, has departed from His Word, has departed from His ways. What we are seeing now is alarming. You might think, what am I ranting about? But this is the reality, isn't it? It is alarming, alarming, and it does not bode well for the future of our nation, but also does not bode well for the future of the church, because our civil government is by God's appointed, because the people ask for it. And therefore, our prayer should be, first and foremost, at this point already, that God may be merciful to us and to our nation. That God may be merciful to the Christians and to the Christian churches, and to you and me individually, because of the type of government that we live under presently. May God be yet pleased to appoint us men and women who will respect the Word of God, who will respect the life of the unborn, for instance, who will respect what the Bible teaches about traditional marriages, and what traditional families stand for, that we may have such men and women in government who will go back to that sort of thing instead of the perversity that we see presently in this day and age, especially what has been seen or heard about in Toronto a week or so ago. May God be pleased in this late stage and in this late date to appoint a government over us that will honor what God and His Word teaches us. My second point, we must consider that we confess this government to be appointed for a purpose. The government that we have now is appointed for a purpose. And what is that purpose? Well, again, it may sound idealistic, but our confession sets it forth clearly. and tells us precisely what purpose God has in mind for civil government. God has appointed civil government to govern by laws and by policies. Why? Well, so we are told, so that the dissoluteness, that means the licentiousness or the perversity or the wickedness of men, be restrained, so that all things be carried on among them with good order and decency. Now, we know that God is a God of order. And He wants order in the family, He wants order in the church, but He also wants order in our nation as well. 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 40 says it clearly, let all things be done decently and in order. And such order and such decency does not come natural to us. And that's again because of our fall into sin. We have fallen away from God. We have fallen away from His Word. We have fallen away by way of Adam and Eve. And as such, we have become very disorderly and indecent, to say it as the Word of God points it out to us. Now, God wants decency and order. And such decency and order is not custom and habit with us anymore because, as our confession states it clearly, because of the depravity of mankind. And it is for this purpose, therefore, that God has placed the sword in the hand of our civil government. Which means, obviously, they don't have a physical sword in their hand as they walk around, although the police do have their revolvers or their guns in their pockets. But what is meant here is that the government has the sword in hand, which means that God has given the government a disciplinary power that they are not to abuse, but they are to use it in the proper way. How? To punish, so we are told, to punish the evildoers and to protect those who do what is good. Now it is therefore quite legitimate for those with civil authority to execute discipline and to punish, or to exercise discipline rather, and to punish the wrongdoer. For instance, if you get caught speeding, well, you deserve a speeding ticket. And it would not be Christian to try to get out of it. If you steal something, or you vandalize something, or break the laws of the land in some other way, you deserve punishment. And it would be immoral to obtain a lawyer to keep you from getting punished. This is why God has given, symbolically, a sword in the hand of our civil government in order to punish and to correct. And none of us, dear people, none of us ought to complain about it. If we do, then we are actually complaining about God's appointed way of governing. Wrongdoing may therefore not be left undisciplined or unpunished. And this is the case in the family as well. And this is the case in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is the case also in the nation. Now, it is a sad affair, and surely a sign of an unchristian government, if select wrongdoings and perversities are not punished anymore, which are, in fact, praised up by the public or by the news. And if any select person can get away with breaking the law without getting punished, such a person is often considered to be a hero, which is wrong. But our civil government is to do more than just simply punish the wrongdoers. It is also called to protect those who do good. And such protection, it requires that we have, obviously, an adequate police force, an adequate, well-equipped army, navy, and air force. And our government, if our government does not supply and provide such well-equipped protection, such a government is remiss in its duty and fails as a civil government. But now, there's even more that our civil government is responsible for. Our confession tells us that our civil government must also be ready to protect the church and its ministry. Now, why? Well, it's obvious to all of us, I believe. It is in order that the kingdom of Jesus Christ may come, that the word of the gospel may be preached everywhere, unrestricted, and that God may be honored and served by everyone as he requires in his holy word. Now, one of the purposes of civil government is to stand with the Christian church and defend its presence and promote its ministry. Again, sad to say, this is not the case in our nation any longer. Many years ago, this purpose was watered down already to promote merely what is called freedom of religion, as it is called. But even such freedom of religion, that too has been watered down eventually, especially lately, when laws have been put in place nowadays, which may very well restrict what may even be preached from the pulpit. And don't be surprised that there will be restrictions placed on us. There are certain parts of the Bible that ought not to be read anymore in public. I'll let you figure out what those passages might be. Even freedom of religion is not as free anymore as what it used to be, dear people. And we could very well see more restrictions on this freedom in the months and in the years to come. Civil government is not only to grant us freedom of religion, but it is to defend the presence of the Christian church and promote its ministry. That is the ideal, but it is not the reality anymore. Now, there is one more line in our confession that is not all that well understood by many people. It is this particular line, as it states, that civil government is to remove and prevent all idolatry and false worship, that the kingdom of the Antichrist may thus be destroyed and the kingdom of Christ be promoted. Now, we have to understand this primarily as the task of the church itself, through the preaching and through the teaching ministry. We really cannot expect our civil government to put down idolatry and false worship. We cannot expect our civil government to effectively destroy the kingdom of the Antichrist, even if it was willing to do so. Now, I go back in history, and some of our young people who are keen on history will remember that this sort of thing was attempted in the days of Martin Luther, shortly after the Reformation. When Martin Luther, having become bold and strong in the faith, also instructed the civil rulers in Germany, the princes particularly, to muster their armies and to put down and destroy all idolatry, all false worship. Sad to say, such a thing became disastrous for the Lutheran church, and it's still suffering from it. The Reformed churches, on the other hand, standing over against the Lutheran church, the Reformed churches understood this a bit more clearly as requiring not civil power, but spiritual power. Only spiritual power can put down idolatry and all ungodliness. And such spiritual power does belong only to the church of Jesus Christ, by which power, particularly the power of the preaching of the gospel and by the power of church discipline, it puts down idolatry and false worship. It is by the power of preaching primarily that the church destroys the kingdom of the Antichrist. And even as I am engaged in preaching the gospel and you are hearing the preaching of the gospel, God is busy tearing down the kingdom of the Antichrist. Though we might not see it, though we might see it in the other way, God is busy tearing it down. God is still in control in all of this. The civil government, you see, it can only promote this by not standing in the way of this sort of spiritual power. The civil government can only be expected to respect such spiritual powers. And in theological terms, this is called then separation between church and state. And I won't go into that because that would take far more than just one sermon to elaborate on that, but something for you to study. Well, again, sad to say, our civil government is nowhere near respecting the church's spiritual powers. To the contrary, our civil government has very little or no respect whatsoever for the church's spiritual powers, and is making some devious attempts even to oppose such spiritual powers and render them ineffective, and, if they can, even illegal. And instead of giving the Church of Jesus Christ room and space to destroy the kingdom of the Antichrist, it promotes the Antichrist. And it allows the Antichrist to have more power than the Church of Jesus Christ. Our civil government has therefore sadly failed the purpose of its appointment. But now let me, in the last place, speak about our civil government as it appointed by God as an appointment with duties. And at this point, I won't speak much about the duties of our civil government, but rather about our duties as Christians towards our civil government. Our confession makes clear that we have some duties, that we have some binding duties even towards our civil government. And no matter what sort of government it is, no matter what sort of government we have presently over us, whether it is good or bad government, we have some duties towards it. We are, for instance, to be subject to its civil officers. We are to hold them in honor and in respect. We are to obey them in all things which do not disagree with the Word of God. And this is the Christian thing to do, you see. This is the Christian thing to do. Because if we profess to be a Christian church, we must also be precise in obeying the laws of the land, the laws of seatbelts, for instance, the laws of stopping for school buses, the laws of not drinking and driving, the laws of safety at construction sites, and whatever other laws our land has. And this also, of course, means paying our taxes and be open and honest and transparent when we have to turn in our income tax returns. Christians, you see, they are people who are Christ-like. And being Christ-like means obeying the laws of God and also the laws of the land, both the moral laws and the civil laws. And we must do as our government requires of us. Of course. Of course. You know that there is a limit to it as well. If our government insists that we do something that is against the Word of God, then our rule is, as Peter made out so clearly in Acts chapter 5, verse 29, we ought to obey God rather than men. Finally, we have a duty towards our civil government which only Christians can perform and will be the best help for any and all of our politicians and government officers. As our confession makes it very clear and states, to supplicate, and supplicate means to pray for and to pray on behalf of, to supplicate for them in our prayers, that God may rule and guide them in all their ways, and that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. In other words, you and I, we are called to pray for our civil government, for our prime minister, for our premiers, for our mayors, for all those who rule over us. We may have many complaints, and yes, I've sort of had a few complaints myself, and I've uttered them. We have many complaints about our government. Most of those complaints are justifiable, I believe. But when was the last time you prayed for your government? When was the last time? When was the last time that we prayed for Judge so-and-so, that he would mend his ways, or for Premier so-and-so, that she would consider a more biblical lifestyle? How many of us have prayed for that sort of thing, dear people? As I reflect back on Article 36 of our confession, I can see the spiritual necessity of including this article here in our confession. You might think it's not very spiritual to talk about government, but it is, isn't it? It calls for us to be Christians in this world, in good times and in bad times, even in evil times. It calls us to be Christians who are dependent on Jesus Christ and dependent on His Holy Spirit, to be in this world, to be in the full sense of the meaning in this world and yet not of this world. And the good news is, dear brothers and sisters, that we can be such Christians in this world. Because by faith in Jesus Christ, and by trusting in His divine government, we, looking up, we have the best government possible as He guides and leads us in the way. Jesus Christ, after all, has been appointed by God the Father to be our supreme governor, to be our leader, to be our king, to be our protector, all wrapped up in one. And who could better do the task than Jesus Christ? And so we've got to keep looking up to Him. Because in Him, our future is secure. We've talked about that this morning, about the future. Well, in Him, our future is secure. Because He holds the promise of eternity, of peace and joy, in a place where there will be no more warfare, where there will be no more crying, where there will be no more sad times, no more depression, in a place where He will be our chief delight. Let us therefore be citizens of this world as best as we can, as we keep looking to the Lord Jesus Christ, and by following the Lord Jesus Christ. And of course, let us continue to be praying people, praying also for our civil government as it has been appointed by God. And if and when our government makes it tough for us, let it drive us closer to our great King and High Priest, Jesus Christ, who understands precisely what it means to live under a crooked government, as He was at that time when He was declared to go to the cross. Because you know what sort of government He was under then. And if our civil government abandons us and commits itself to the rights of the ungodly and of the wicked and of the perverse, remember this, that our God whom we worship will never abandon us. But He will work more powerfully with His Word and with His Holy Spirit to give us a greater sense of His presence. And time again we hear this, that when people are under persecution, when people are under great trials, the presence of God is so great that they look towards being close to Him, even to be with Him. And when our civil government gets it in its head to persecute us, let us not lose heart. But let us be courageous. And let's find all sorts of consolation in the bruises and in the wounds of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who endured the greatest persecution that any man, any person could ever have endured, in order that you and I can be set free from all of this. And as we may live in this world for a while yet, let us be to this world the best examples that this world can have of what it means to be a Christian. What it means to trust in the God of heaven and earth. What it means to exercise Christian love. And did you read it in Romans 13 as it spoke of civil government and it spoke of loving the neighbor? Well, let our neighbors see it, that we can exercise that Christian love, dear people, because Christ is our King and He is our Savior. And when we exercise that sort of love, He, Christ, will be honored. May the Lord bless us. Amen.